All right, it should be working now, Don. The passage from Revelation chapter 1, I think, is, well, it is unique. There's only one of them, but it sets forth the expectation of the Lord's continued will and an indication of His continued presence in the midst of His people. In other words, the deistic view of God is that God set things in order, wound up the clock, and then, you know, the earth spins as it goes around the sun, and, you know, all the vast creation kind of works by itself. Well, that's a deistic view of God. That's not what we believe, because it's not how God has revealed Himself. Rather, the Lord is, you know, like He says in the Great Commission, He is with His people always. He is in the midst of them, described in Revelation chapter 1, as being in the midst of the lampstands. And of course, part of the sermon is going to be, you know, what does this mean? That Jesus is with us, that He's in the midst of us, and what does He say regarding this? But let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word, and then we will get into our study. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can be assembled here, that we can have a place that's safe, secure, warm in the cold of winter. And not only here, but homes and vehicles by which we can travel comfortably from place to place. Oh Lord, we know there are many people in the world that don't have what we have. And so we pray for patience. We pray for attitudes of care and compassion to be present with us and in us. And now we ask Your blessing upon the reading and the proclamation of Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things that which must shortly take place, and He sent this and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him, even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and of the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the 7 angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the various elements of our worship services. This morning we do our second study of what we call the greeting. You might recall in some of the older orders of service a phrase called the votum and salutation. Well, those are just fancy words, old words that indicate God's greeting, the witness that we rest and rely upon His Word. In my understanding, the votum is basically this affirmation of who God is. Our help is in the name of the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. This starting point, explanation point of what we're doing here. Well, we're endeavoring to worship Him. Then the salutation, which we began to see last week, are these words of greeting that would follow after. The standard New Testament greeting, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think 6 or 8 times that's found. Then there's a couple variations of it. Grace, peace, and mercy be to you, or be multiplied unto you. Well, of all these variations, the one element that is consistently found is the word peace. And so if you think with me, and I don't want to rehash what we covered last week, but on resurrection evening, when Jesus came to visit his more or less faithless disciples, right? They thought Jesus appeared to them, and they thought he was a ghost. Jesus talked to them, and they still thought he was a ghost. Well, what did Jesus say to them? He said, "Peace be unto you. Peace be to you." Earlier he said, "My peace I give to you, I leave with you, that you might not doubt, that you might not live in fear." And so if you think about this, the greeting of Christ at his return to the fellowship of his fledgling church, I think provides the warrant for that element, this element in the worship service. And of all of those greetings that we find in the New Testament, I think most of you know which I believe is most compelling and which I use most frequently, and that's the greeting we find in Revelation chapter 1. Some of the last words spoken by the Lord Jesus on behalf of us, His people, His church, throughout the history of the world. And so what I intend, or what I hope to do, is to look at this greeting, Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6, where we will see that on behalf of the triune God, John, the Apostle John, greets the New Testament church. And so when we come together, when we meet for a worship service, we are in effect not just meeting to gather. We are meeting to gather, but we're not just meeting to gather with each other. We are meeting to gather with Almighty God. And we know that because He greets us. And to our hearts, when we hear, "Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and His Son," it should awaken in us. It should enkindle within us this confidence, this awareness of where we are and why we are there. Do we feel it? Maybe, maybe not. But here's the kicker, if you will. Do we hear it? From the beginning of time, God conveyed His word and His will through audible speech. Whether it was to Elijah up on the mountain, whether it was to Adam and Eve in the garden, whether it was through the apostolic witness of the New Testament church, what did they use? What did they say? Words. And those words conveyed, those words communicated truth. In fact, even at Mount Sinai, I thought of that as we were reading from 1 John earlier. What did they hear, right? If you read the narrative surrounding Exodus chapter 20, it started out as this noise. This noise, this sound that increased and became more and more audible and persistent. And the description of this, like in Hebrews chapter 12, is that it struck them with fear. I think, have you ever heard a welding shop? That's what I imagine, right? There's electricity in the air, and that's what it was like. But then God describes it. I will let them hear my words. That they may hear my words. God cares and communicates to His people. And that's what's happening throughout the worship service, but at least initially. In the worship service when we hear the greeting that is brought from God. We will take note of the basic elements of the greeting, the Trinitarian authority of the greeting, and then the encouraging reminders of this greeting. Let's go on to the first point, the basic elements. And of course, maybe there's better words to use, I don't know, but who's talking, right? Who is the speaker? Well, we're told in the first part of verse 4, the speaker is John. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. John was one of the apostles. He was one of the eyewitnesses. In fact, you read 1 John. He says, "The message which you have heard, we've seen, we've heard, and we've handled the word of life." There's this unique Greek word, splanknizo or something like that. It means we've handled the word of life. They've touched the Savior. They broke bread with Him. They were in fellowship with Him. And he says, this is the word as an apostle that is being brought to you. Who is his audience? Well, his audience were these seven churches in Asia. And of course, I think we can make a pretty convincing case that the seven churches in Asia were real churches with real pastors, with the real presence of God and Christ in His Spirit. But they're also representative churches, aren't they? We can read through these seven letters that come in chapters 2 and 3, and we can hear words of Christ addressing many elements and many aspects of many, if not all, New Testament churches. In fact, you drop down verse 11, I think it is. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then these are seven cities where there were seven churches. And these seven churches in Asia Minor all received some praise, some rebuke, some assurance that if they would hear and heed. In fact, almost every letter concludes with that phrase, doesn't it? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what that is? The challenge. To them, to us. In fact, look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and what? And keep those things which are written in it. For the time is at hand. The time is near. And so this perpetual urging, think about Jesus' ministry with in his days on earth, in his Palestine. What was one of his chief subjects? It was contra insincere worship. It was contra formality. It was contra, these people worship me with their lips, but what? But their hearts are far from me. Do you suppose he still feels that way? I think so. And so as he's addressing his churches, he's making this impassioned plea. He says, don't be pretenders. Don't be fakers. Be sincere. Be earnest. Be genuine. In other words, be my people. And so the speaker, John, the audience, believers in the seven churches and those represented by the seven churches, the context, words of exhortation, a blessing, a warning to be those who hear and keep. And then the content, which really is where we're going to be getting to with our second and third point, but really it is the application of this benediction, this blessing that comes from God, grace to you and peace. Grace, undeserved, divine favor. Mercy, or grace and peace, reconciliation and fellowship with God. Isn't that the object of all this? Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. What do we want? What do we need? Not that. Not that. How can we be reconciled to God? How can we have peace with Him? Of course, the big banner, the big reminder, is this is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. So the Trinitarian authority comes next, doesn't it? 4b, if you will, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ. That's the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A little bit out of our normal order, but the God who is, and who was, and the God who will be. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we hear the Father speak, we hear the Father spoken of, it can sound like the Son. And sometimes we hear the Son spoken of, and guess what? It sounds like we're talking about the Father. In fact, if you have a red letter edition to your Bible, in this chapter you're going to see references that who's talking? Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know what that literally means? I'm the A and the Z in the Greek alphabet. I'm the first letter and I'm the last letter. It's a terminus on both ends of eternity. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the God who is, who was, who is to come. And of course, this Trinitarian greeting is describing the work and the word of how God has revealed Himself all along. One God in three persons. I think it's interesting at this stage in redemptive history, it doesn't call, I'm not sure it's a big point, but I think it's maybe it's subtle, It doesn't identify him as the Father. It doesn't identify the Spirit as the Holy Spirit. But who does it recognize by name? The incarnate, the resurrected, the exalted Son of God, who in fact has fulfilled this work of the Father. And so we read of him who is, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Here and in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, are the primary, if not the only, references to the Holy Spirit in this manner. In verse 6 it says, "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb," Lord Jesus Christ, "as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So this moment in redemptive history, right? The Son had fulfilled his work. He had suffered and died on the cross. He had been raised up on Easter Sunday, and now being coronated, exalted to the Father's right hand. Remember, John weeps when it says that no one was found who can open the seal and to look inside. But then he said, don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he looks, and what does he see? A dead lamb lying there. Looking like it was a dead lamb lying there. As if it had been slain. Well, this of course was Christ after he completed his work. After he had paid the price and sealed that work for us. And so the reference to the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits before his throne is an indication of fullness, completeness, everywhere presentness, if you will, omnipresent, omniscient, and in all places, at all times. And that's how God is described, and that's how the Spirit is here described. And of course, the number seven is found elsewhere, the seven churches, the seven lampstands, the seven bowls. Well, wherever there's church, guess what? There's Spirit. He is present there with his people through his Spirit. It is these affirmations that I find, I don't want to speak with exaggeration, but it, in some respects, it leaves one almost speechless. Listen to how it's described here. And I know you hear me say this: "Grace unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, from God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is the faithful witness, who is the firstborn of the dead, who is the ruler over the kings of the earth." The descriptions here are remarkable. What does a faithful witness do? Reliably, consistently, accurately conveys the truth. And so Jesus can say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He can say to Philip in John chapter 14, "It's enough, show us the Father." And Jesus says, how is this possible? That you've been with me all this time. If you know me, you know the Father. And if you know where I'm going, you know that I will come back to you. And so this faithful witness, he is the one who fully reveals the Father to the world. He has successfully revealed grace and truth. Remember John chapter 1? How it says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the incarnate Word. He came and dwelt among us for a while, full of what? Full of grace and truth. Indeed. In fact, I quoted this earlier in Hebrews chapter 1. Just listen to this again. It's incredible. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, Jesus, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the reliable witness, the faithful witness that came in the person of Jesus Christ. The next descriptor, He is the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead. You know, a little bit later in chapter 1, He says, I was alive, and I was dead. You talk that way? I was alive, and I was dead. But now I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Incredible. This is the first begotten of the dead. And as this one who lived and died and rose again, and it is actually described, if you look at verse 18, maybe I'll preach a message on this someday. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Literally, He defines Himself by the word life. I am the living one. I'm the living one. Life begins and ends, continues, because it's sustained by the Son of God and all things through Him. And of course, what does it mean to be first? There's no first if there's not a second, a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. He's the first of many brethren. I'm drawn to that verse. I don't have it in hand. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, I think. Here I am with the children You have given to Me. His church. His people. His loved ones. His dear ones. So here we are, Father. And so He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And of course, that witnesses to the fact that we too will rise. Depending on when Christ returns, we're probably going to have funerals for each one of us here at some point in time. That's what happens. But maybe Christ returns before then. But the point is that even if our bodies turn to dust, we serve the one who lives forever, who died and rose again. And so we live and will die with the expectation that we will rise and live with Him in eternity for glory. And I don't want to make light of going through death and sickness and sorrow, but even that has to be seen in perspective. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says we don't mourn as those who don't have hope. Well, you know what? We don't die that way either, as those without hope. Can you imagine closing your eyes on earth and opening them up in heaven? What's the downside there? I mean, part of that, we have to live, we have to make decisions, we have to study, and all of those things, because we don't know when life, as we know, it's going to end, but we continue in this with the awareness and the understanding that there's a terminus to all of these things. And that, of course, is when Christ returns. The new heavens, the new earth, the life of the world that is to come. And then it just keeps getting better. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Do you know that? There's not a king or a ruler on earth that oughtn't be on their knees before the living Christ. Not a one. Not a president, not a prime minister, not a dictator, not a ruler, anywhere. Who oughtn't be on their knees with their face to the ground before the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, I know that's not the case. But the point is clear, isn't it? He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He, Proverbs says, turns the hearts of kings as a water course in any direction that he pleases. And so he uses the wicked and rebellious Nebuchadnezzar to advance his purpose and his will. He continues to do all that is pleasing in his sight. Indeed, he loved us and washed us from our sins. How? With his own blood. Why would he do that? He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Because of his love. Because he wanted to preserve this lost portion of humanity. Because he was going to fulfill the call of the Father upon him in his life, that he might serve. And he did this for us. It's reminiscent, I think, of the first couple lines of the question answer one of the catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. Why not? Because you've been bought and paid for. That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from all the power of the evil one. That's what he did. And the why he did it, for our benefit, for to advance the will of his Father, who is in heaven. Of course, the focus of this is really the last verses there. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and this is what he did, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. You know, that phrase is just packed with Old and New Testament fulfillment. When we read the law from Exodus chapter 20, I always tail on or precede that with the verses from chapter 19. I've carried you to myself on eagle's wings. Right? It's God's work. That we might be his special people. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The same wording is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. He has made us a kingdom of priests, speaking of the New Testament church, New Testament believers, and a holy nation. And here it is again. He has made us kings and priests. What do kings and priests do? rule and serve. Right? He's made us to rule and serve. We are His, and He has called us to do these things. And the final reminder, what has God done? Why has God done it? Well, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We receive our identity from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded to see things as they really are. It's a little bit of a step, but when we see things from God's perspective, we see things most clearly and most correctly. And so as He describes us as His dearly beloved ones, guess what? That's who we are. And that's not contingent on how you feel this morning or tomorrow or next week or last week. Because we see things most correctly when we see things most clearly from God's perspective. And He speaks His bestowal of grace and truth and mercy upon us as His people. Well, guess what that means? We're obliged to sign on the line. We're obliged to say, yes, Lord, I am your servant. I will hear and I will heed your voice. And so the greeting each Sunday morning is alive. It is the living, loving reminder that we are in fellowship with the living God. The greeting is official. It comes in God's name. And so in our Reformed tradition, just ordained pastors are able to give greetings and benedictions because they stand there in the stead of God. And as you hear their words, they're not their words, they're God's words. And we identify ourselves as His people. And we heed and humble ourselves before Him. And God has appointed this to encourage and to strengthen us, to drown out all the static of the world, of all the distractions of life, and to say, yes, Lord, we hear. And we believe. Might the Lord make it so. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the day. We thank you for the blessings of your grace, your mercy and truth. We pray that our ears might really hear, that we might keep the words that we hear and believe them and embrace them and know them as coming from you, the living and true God. Lord, we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.